Most of you know that I grew up with five brothers and two sisters. And in the days in which we spent in San Antonio, Texas, which was just in the city, anytime it started to rain, all of our entertainment had to be indoors. And as myself and my other brothers, sometimes my sisters would get involved, we played a lot of the classic games, like Monopoly, checkers, Chinese checkers, chess. My older brother, who's just 2 years older, he was the oldest of the boys, knew a lot of stuff. He was smart. He knew a lot of stuff. But he also knew how to manipulate. And there'd be a lot of times when we're playing some of these games where he would say, "Oh no, you can't do that. You know, thus and so and thus and so." And we would become very suspicious. Is he right? Because a lot of times he was, or is he just making this up? You know, making up the rules. And a lot of times it was a mixture of both. You know, he'd make up a rule. We'd go, "Well, okay," you know. Of course, it'd be to his advantage, but nevertheless, that's what would happen. So we're playing chess, and we learned something that truly is a rule. He wasn't making it up. And that's when you're playing chess, you can't take your hand off that piece if you move it, because if you do, you're committed to it. I'd like for us this morning to talk about commitment, which we talk about a lot in life. But the reason I've chosen this morning is because there's a sense in which God doesn't live by years. I had a brother, another brother called me a couple of days ago, and he said, "Well, did you, have a good time ringing in the new year and so forth?" And I said, "Well, not necessarily. Of course, Sue was gone." And I said, "Just kind of like any other night, you know, just." And the next day was just kind of like any other day. And he goes, "Yeah, I guess when you get older," he says, that all just seems to flow together. Well, in God's mind, there are no years, obviously. But in men, there are. And Moses told us we need to consider our days, he said, because years are made up of days, and man's years are 70 or 80 years. And so we have to number our days. God gives us days and gave us the year for seasons and so forth. That's what God did when he set up the solar system. It was his intent. Years and days are not of men's construction. That's not a social construct. That's the way God made it. So that we would learn to recognize time is short. And so when we do talk about a new year, in one sense, it's biblical in that we need to consider we only have so many new years. Now, we don't know that we'll be able to do much this year, because we don't know if it'll even exist. We can't go and say, "Well, tomorrow we're going to go do this, buy, sell, and you know, this year we're going to make it." No, we can't do that. We have to say, if the Lord wills, because he may come before this sermon's over. And that's reality. But in the meantime, if God does give us another year, if he gives us 2020, will it be a year of commitment? Because this is exactly what God calls on. When a person comes up out of the waters of baptism, this is what God calls on when he talks about walking in a newness of life. It's not enough just to agree with what the Bible says. It's a matter of committing ourselves. It's not enough to just say, "Well, you know," answer the question, "Who will follow Jesus?" as we sing the song. But to, "Oh, you know, I will. Master, here am I." But it's the idea of taking your hand off of the pawn or the knight or whatever piece that you're moving. Because in chess, once you make that move and you take your, that, you're committed to that. You can't go, oops, oh, no, I didn't mean that. No. But sometimes Christians live their life that way. And it's like, yes, I want to become God's child. I want my sins taken away. Yes, I'm a Christian now. And then it's, oops, I forgot. I want to pursue this career or I want to, you know, get this job or that job. And I'm going to put my Christianity on hold for a little while. Sometimes this has nothing to do with that. But it has to do with the difficulties that come by being a Christian. And it has to do with the responsibilities that we have as Christians. And we're not committed to the responsibility unless I feel like it. When you see people accomplish things in their life, they don't often talk about it. But they'll tell you, if you ask them, was it easy? And sometimes they'll answer, well, some days it was. Some days it wasn't. Well, why did you keep on with this job or with this project? Why did you keep on doing it when it wasn't easy? Well, I was committed to it. With all commitment, there are going to be difficult times. And that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 62, he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once you put your hand to the plow, you got to look forward. Today, the next day, when you're feeling down, you look forward. Forward, you're forward in your looking as a Christian. When there are financial reversals, you look forward. When there are physical reversals and health reversals, you look forward. You're committed. Many Christians have not understood that. Their life is not a life of commitment, but it is a life of emotions or how I feel. Now, there's nothing wrong with emotions. Some Christians get high, though, on emotions. And they call that being spiritual. Let's talk about certain things. There used to be a time, I don't know what the latest phrase is, but I just remember when awesome came in. Oh, it's just awesome. Well, there are things that are awesome. There are things that excite us in this life. But I knew of a couple who sat down with some elders, not in this congregation, several congregations ago, in fact, where I was preaching. And the elders came to me, and after they had had a discussion with them, and there had been some problems, and this one elder wrote down two words. He wrote down the word emotional, and then he put the equal sign, spiritual. And then put the word spiritual, and he said, this is the problem. They didn't think the congregation was being spiritual because there wasn't enough emotionalism in that congregation. That came on the heels of a woman's Bible class that she had arranged, and that she had called a woman from another congregation to come and teach this Bible class, a woman who had just been baptized into Christ, but who had come from a Pentecostal background and had not learned much of what the Scripture teaches about Pentecostalism. And the next thing you know, she's teaching this stuff. And when she was confronted by some older, wiser women who were studied in the Scripture, those women who confronted this Pentecostalism, those women were accused of being unloving, unkind, uncaring, unspiritual. So it's a real problem. And it has been for a long time. This took place back in the 90s. Some preachers are popular because of emotionalism in their sermons. As one person said, his stories just made me cry. There's nothing wrong with tears coming to your eyes. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. We need to sing those words with feeling. But the problem is, we need to know the cross. And we need to have read the Gospels. And we need to know the story of that crucifixion. And that should bring tears to our eyes. Not the manufactured stories that sometimes are set forth. In the Bible, emotions and passions were the fruit of people who were committed. They had real emotions and they had real passion. But it wasn't the emotions and the passion that substituted commitment. It was the fruit of commitment. When you're committed, well, whether we obey God or men, you decide. We're going to obey God. We're not listening to you. We're committed. You can threaten us with our life. We're committed to preach this gospel, the apostles said, as they stood before the Sanhedrin. It is the fruit of commitment. It is the fruit of purpose. It is the fruit of resolve. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by this world's delights. Well, the world delights are always going to be there for you. This isn't a song that you would sing just to someone or just about someone who's not a Christian. And then once I'm baptized into Christ, I go back to the world's delights. I need to be resolved no longer to linger in those things. It is the fruit of being grounded in the Lord, which, of course, is Jesus the Christ. When you're grounded, when you have commitment, when you have purpose and resolve, it may bring tears. It may bring righteous indignation. There'll be a time in which you do like Jesus and raise your voice. And there'll be times where you're talking with someone whose life is full of sin and lacking direction, and you talk to him about how the Lord can heal him. And you try to get him to see that things can be different. And you pray with them, and you study with them, and you let them know that you care and that Jesus cares and that there is a solution to their problem, because you've had it solve yours. You know that feeling of what it's like to have committed sin, and looking back, you go, I wish I hadn't done that. And you try to get others to not make the same mistake that you made, because you're committed to living a different life. I want us to think about several people that we're very familiar with, so we don't have to tell the story. We know the story of Joshua, who took the leadership of God's people after Moses passed away. He has to cross this river Jordan. The very first target that he comes up against is a highly fortified city of Jericho with a wall that was impenetrable. But by faith, those walls came down as he did what God said to do. And Joshua went about driving out the pagans from the land. The Bible says that he had driven out these people from the land that God had given them. It was a lifelong, when you read the book of Joshua, it was one battle, one struggle, one battle after another. And he gets down to the very end, and he's accomplished the task that God has placed before him. He's ready to die. He's an old man at this time. Joshua was surrounded by all the pagan influences and religions and all of the countries around about him. And so he is talking to his people. He's trying to exhort them to follow God's will. And he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers that you served beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites. See, they had come up through beyond the river, means on the eastern side of Jordan. And they had come up through Edom and Moab and Ammon, and they had problems sitting there in the wilderness. And so he says, you can serve those gods in whose land, and the gods in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Now, a lot of times these last words, but as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah, we'll etch them on a plaque somewhere. Nothing wrong with that. Hang it in our house. It's a good reminder. But what's it a reminder of? It's a reminder that you have to make the choice, not your friends. Joshua wasn't taking a poll of what the rest of God's people were going to do in this matter. He said, as for me and my house, because that's the only thing he could speak to. But that was what he had to speak to. God put it in the hands of the father. He put it in the hands of the husband and of the father to lead that house and to love it like Christ loved the church. You got to make the choice. And so that's all he is saying here. You're going to have to choose. Now, he's not saying that however you choose, it's going to be okay. It's not. But the point is, you make the choice. Your friends didn't make it, unless you let them. Your co-workers, your job doesn't make the choice for you. You make the choice. And that's why Joshua says. Obviously, he goes on, if you look at the whole chapter, this is a chapter obviously to encourage and to exhort God's people to be faithful and to be committed to them. But Joshua could not commit the people. No gospel preacher can do that. You can't make someone else do what's right. You can't make someone else be committed. You can only make the choice yourself. You look at Daniel, another man considered very faithful. When we look at Daniel, we see Daniel having to deal with things in his youth. We see Daniel having to deal with things as an aged man. He's in a foreign country. He's away from friends and parents. Yes, there were some other Hebrew youths, three others there with him. But he didn't have, you know, a big selection to choose from. I think about young people in small congregations. And yes, we would like to have more young people to encourage each other. But the fact of the matter is, you can have a few people and still have commitment. I never grew up in a congregation where there were much more than 40 or 50 folks. There was only a couple of people in any given situation that were my age. Sometimes just one person. It's not necessary. It's not the reason why some fall away and some stay faithful. Daniel stayed faithful to the Lord, even though he's in a foreign country and away from friends, because he had commitment. Every day you wake up, you're hungry. He's tempted with exotic foods. He gets to sit there. He gets to sit there at Nebuchadnezzar's table. But the law of Moses had its food restrictions. And he was faithful to God and faithful to the law. And he was going to be tested as to how faithful he would be. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Some translations say dainties, simply meaning the nice food, the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank, which the king drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Why was it that Daniel made the choice that he made? The Bible says because he purposed in his heart. The Bible doesn't say, but Daniel felt like he probably shouldn't do that. That someone came to Daniel and told him a story and And he was just crying, okay, I won't defile myself. Okay. No, the Bible says he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. And so he asked, is there some way that we can do this so that I don't defile myself? He spoke up. Now, don't get me wrong. As a parent, I gave my children some guidance as to what they could say. When you're approached this way or that, here's how you can answer them. Here's how you can talk to your friends who want you to get this, do this bad and do this thing that you shouldn't do. Here's some ways in which you come back. It's always good as a parent to do that. But Daniel didn't have parents there who could say, now, son, you know you shouldn't be defiling yourself now. You need to go back and tell him you're not going to do this. Daniel did it himself because he had commitment as a young man. That's why he opened his own mouth, went to the prince of the eunuchs and says, I don't want to do this because I have some commitment. Look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. We don't talk about her much. We should. Mary had a lot of commitment to her son as the Lord. Jesus had other brothers and sisters. The Bible makes that very plain. But Mary knew that Jesus was different because she knew that he was born of the Holy Spirit. She knew he was the Son of God. She's about the age of someone who's a sophomore in high school. When she was told that she had child, she was betrothed to Joseph. But they weren't married. And she didn't have sex with Joseph. And so now she's wondering, why am I pregnant? I've not had sex with anybody. I'm a virgin. Well, the angel of Jehovah came and told her that she was going to have a child by means of the Holy Spirit. You know, those in the world are going to say, yeah, right, you know, sure. No. You didn't have a kid by the Holy Spirit. You committed fornication. And she bore the shame of what the world would call an illegitimate child. We know this. Not by hypothetical thinking. We know this because in John chapter 8, Jesus is fully, well, he's 30 years old or more. And people are coming to him and said, you do the works of your father. Jesus said, you do the works of your father. He was identified that as the devil. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Why did they say that? We weren't born of fornication. You were. 30 years after the event, there were still people saying Mary committed fornication. But she didn't blame God for that. She was committed. We know she was committed because when the angel said that, Mary's not stupid. She knows full well when she bears this child, people are going to say, aha, you and Joseph, we know what you were doing because you're not married yet. She knows that. And what did she say? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You read that and it seems like that's kind of, you know, a little high class theological statement. No. She says, behold, I am the slave of God. Some of our English words simply do not translate carefully or fully the idea that is brought apart in the English language. There were servants, someone that we might call a butler. There was a word for that. A servant, a person who sold himself into servitude. Again, like a butler, you know, I get paid, but, you know, I'm always there, always doing this or that. someone who is rich, you know, they have a cook, okay, always there, you have to depend on and so forth, but, you know, they're not a slave. But we know what a slave is. A bond slave at that. And that's what she was saying. I am a bond slave of God. I am committed to God. I'm committed to serve Him. So whatever you say, be that unto me. I will accept that. I will accept having this child, even though I know what's coming next. And it came. That's the point. She got accused of it. Jesus got accused of it. 30 years later, they were saved. Born of fornication. But people choose. And she was willing to accept it. She was committed to God. If God says, this is what's going to happen to you, she was the kind of person that said, so be it. There's not like this emotionalism. Well, what are people going to say? And why me, Lord? Why me? I've been a good person. I'm a virgin right now. You're going to put me through a lot of stuff here. I don't know if I can handle that. She was committed. It's a wonder, of course, that Jesus would be committed. And yet He's committed for the same reasons we can be. He made choices early in His age. Many people early in their life think it's a time to do what you want to do, and then later make some good choices. And what happens is you develop bad habits, and you never want to make those changes. That's why the Bible makes it plain. You go all the way back to the book of Ecclesiastes, some 900 years before Christ, and Solomon is saying, you need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You need to start when you're young. It's always been that way. Some of us here may not have. Some of us may have started late in life serving the Lord. And that's what God wants. He wants us to serve Him as soon as we know that's what we should do. But understand this. If you're young and you take the choice, I'll wait till later, it'll have its consequences. He's in the synagogue. He's listening. He's asking questions. This shows His commitment. He wasn't in the synagogue, as some people will. You know, the word synagogue simply means congregation. It just means a coming together of people. That's what the word means. It means congregation. They came together to worship God. So Jesus is in the synagogue, is also the name of the building. But He's there. There were teachers and so forth. And Jesus is there listening. I've had Christians tell me, and you know, that you know they have a hard time for, and we're not talking about situations where medicine can involve the way in which we are ready to fall asleep or stay awake. But I've told them, I said, well, are you engaging yourself in what's being done? If the Bible class teacher is asking questions, do you have the answer to the question? If you don't have the answer, why aren't you filling it in right then? Are you listening? Are you following along the verses of what's going on here? And in fact, there are some Christians here, and Rick can testify to this, and Bruce and others, Jim, with the teaching the classes, that they're not only listening, but they're looking at other passages and so forth. They're getting so involved in the study that sometimes they miss, you know, maybe a question that's asked them or something. They miss what was just said. But the point is, they're involved. Jesus was not just there in the synagogue, but He was listening. And there's different ways of doing it. I had a Christian, you know, we have this handout in the bulletin you're filling out. And some have asked me through the years, I've been doing this for decades now, and someone have asked me, do I have to do that? I said, no, you don't have to do that. And I've told you this before, that my middle daughter actually didn't do it. She goes, Dad, she says, there's not enough there. But she had her own thing. She took notes, you know. That's too sketchy as far as she was concerned. There wasn't enough white space around to put the other stuff. So she's got these notebooks of it and so forth. And I don't know if it's any help to Reagan or not, but he has access to those things. I have to ask him every now and then when I go down there and they ask me to preach, you know. I said, well, what did you preach the last couple of Sundays? But the point is, there's different things that you could do. But I had a Christian tell me one time, she says, well, I really like that. She says, it helps me stay awake. That's fine. But Jesus was committed. If you're going to go to the synagogue, why don't you go there to learn? Well, of course. Commitment says, I want to learn. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Jesus said to his parents, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He wasn't trying to be a smart aleck. He just said, this is what we do. My Father has a business. My Father has a purpose for me. And I have to be about that purpose. That is commitment. And so it doesn't surprise us, the Bible says, he went back home with his parents. And it says that Jesus grew. And he grew in these four areas. The Bible says Jesus advanced. He got better at what he did. He advanced in wisdom. Not just knowing some things, but how that is applied. Wisdom to everyday life. The Bible says he advanced in that. Not he was static in that. It didn't say, and Jesus agreed with the wisdom of the scribes and those teachers of the law. I'm sure he did agree with them. But he advanced in that. He advanced in stature. That simply means he grew physically, which is good. But it says he grew in favor with God. And he grew in favor with men. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. You've had it brought to your attention before. The first portions of the Ten Commandments deal with man's relationship with God. The last of the Ten Commandments deal with men's relationship with men. You can't have one without the other. God put us on this earth to have relationships with men in a proper way. And says this is how you do it. And we advance in those things. Jesus' commitment took him to the cross. And it wasn't cute sermons and funny stories that build the kind of commitment that's going to take you to the cross. And I have contended for years, because all of us were teenagers at some time. All of us went through those adolescent years. All of us were tempted with alcohol or sex or drugs, depending on the particular period in which you were growing up. Illicit sex has been around for a long time. Fornication has been around for a long time. And I think I can say this with confidence. When you're tempted, strong temptation, either with any of those things, with sex outside of marriage, you're not going to remember that cute, funny story or that joke. That's not what's going to say, I can't do this. And how do I know that? Because when Joseph was begged by Potiphar's wife to commit fornication with her, the Bible says he fled. I cannot do this. Why? I would be sinning against Potiphar and I'd be sinning against my God. I can't do this. You don't go to the cross. You don't die that agonizing death. We just got through singing about that. It was agonizing what Jesus went through, the body on the cross. And to the point that he gave his life. He's struggling for breath. And the final breath, he says, Father, and you know, he says, it's finished. But prior to that, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It's finished. Commitment is what took him to the cross. You think about it. Commitment doesn't take away emotions. Commitment puts emotions in the right place. It was emotions that said, let this cup. Jesus, being the Son of God, had this disadvantage that you and I don't have. He knew the future. including the future of pain. There have been several times where certain things someone would say, now this might hurt, you know, a little bit. And I'm like, whatever. And then it hurts a whole lot. You know, when they stuck that needle in my back one time. I thought, that's not a little bit, you know. But I wasn't afraid of it. I wasn't afraid of it before it happened. And I was glad I didn't have to do it a second time. Because then I'd know what it was going to feel like. Jesus knew what that would feel like before. That's why he said, with tears and sweat, drops his blood. He said, you know, he was agonizing there in the garden. No one can deny those emotions. Let this cup pass from me. If it be thy will. Commitment says, as much as this makes me distraught. And I know I'm not as good as some men have been in portraying what Jesus went through. I understand that. But understand this. You read the passage. You read Matthew 26, 36 through 46 when you have that. You read it and you let those emotions touch you. And then walk away with the kind of commitment that Jesus walked away with. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Or let thy will be done. Emotions are real. But emotions do not supplant commitment. Commitment drives emotions. Commitment holds us to the course. He knew who his father was. Jesus didn't call God his father. He knew God was his father. That's why he could say, into your hands I commend my spirit. He knew God existed. He knew God would take his spirit. He knew that if he was doing what was right and was committed to God, God would be committed to him. And the prophecies that were stated of him in the Psalms, thou will not let my leave my soul in Hades, nor let my body see corruption. That's what Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2. Jesus had never experienced death. And he knew what to expect when he said, destroy this body in 3 days, or this tabernacle, in 3 days I'll raise it up. That was commitment. That was faith. Because the prophecy said so. But he had never experienced death, and he had never experienced resurrection. He just acted like it was real, because it was. He behaved, I shouldn't say acted, he behaved as though those things were real because he knew who his father was. And if God says it, it was going to happen, and he believed it. Not because he had experienced it, but because God said it. We need to know God in that same fashion. We need to know our Father. We need to really know God. And if we really know him, we'll have the kind of commitment that we'll need for this year. Let me just note quickly, the first disciples understood that they couldn't be fickle. They understood that. You've got to make a choice. No man can serve two masters. He's either going to hate the one, love the other, be loyal to one, despise the other. You can't serve God and man. Commitment calls us to say, I've got to make a choice. And it has to be the same choice every day that I live. It can't, well, today I feel like doing this. Tomorrow I don't feel like doing that. That's what I mean. Look at people who've been successful in a career, and they will tell you there were days and times in their life they did not feel like doing what they had to do. But they did it anyway because they were committed to it. All the more so should we have that same commitment to things that are eternal. we have to serve God mammon. Or we have to serve God, not mammon, if I meant to say. We have to make the choice. And we have to make the choice tomorrow and the next day and the next day, even throughout the year if God gives us a year. They had to have priorities. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, they were to put this first. Protos, like a prototype. First, primary, in the kingdom of God. Had to be seeking this kingdom and His righteousness. Someone had asked this question about our singing. Said, did you like singing that song? Or do you like living it? Years ago, I heard someone say that if we just live what we sang, we'd be better Christians. I was just a young man when that was said. I'm thinking, that is so true. That is so true. If we just lived what we sang, we would have commitment. Sometimes we enjoy the sentiment of the words. We enjoy the melody of the words. But really, we need to call on ourselves to live it. We can't be distracted by other things or people. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on this earth. So we recognize there are things like these treasures that can distract us. But He says the reason for that is because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If your treasure's in heaven, that's where your heart is. That's where your commitment is. If your treasure's here on this earth, that's where your heart is, and that's where your commitment is. That's why we need to recognize that these things are destroyed or taken from us sometimes. But those things which are laid up in heaven are eternal. Don't be distracted by things or people. What your treasure is tells you really where your heart is. And that's all Jesus is saying. If I'm going to be committed, and the first disciples understood that, I can't be distracted by things or by people. None of those things can distract me from my commitment if I'm going to serve Him. I can't be anxious or worried. And so that's why Jesus said, do not worry about your life. How can you say it any differently? Every day we wake up, there are going to be things that hit us. And Jesus said, do not worry about your life. Your life here on this, don't worry about it. Necessities will be taken care of. But don't worry about these things. God takes care of the birds. He'll take care of you. And we're much more value than that. If I'm going to be committed, I can't at the same time always be talking about things that distract me from serving Him. And finally, I must choose Jesus over business, family, or even my own desires, whatever those may be. Many people, even Christians, have family as their first and foremost. Everything else comes second. We know that Jesus had that great invitation to the feast. And we know that there were those who made excuses. Maybe they, in making these excuses, notice that there were some who, as we've already talked about, that, you know, there's a piece of ground that I have bought. So there's the possessions that can cause me problems. There's my livelihood, these 5 yoke of oxen that needed to be tested before they're used. There's my job. And then there's my family. And because of that, I cannot come to your feast. I don't know what happened to that one. I can't come. Well, it's not going to let me do that. That's a new one on me. may have to just think it's going to be frozen there. There we go. Nope. Oh, come on. Okay. Excuse me. But the Lord says, all things are ready. All things are now ready. I'm either going to have commitment. I'm going to have commitment to the things that are done. Or I'll simply have these excuses. And we can't do that as God's people. We recognize that as God's people, commitment is going to be what is necessary every day that we live. The first disciples, yes. You have Mary and Martha. You have people who had to make choices early in life, like Joseph. Joseph is 17 years old and says, I cannot sin against God. Don't say that young people can't have commitment. They have to have it. It's the only way to avoid sin. Daniel was in his early teens when he purposed in his heart to serve the Lord. The Hebrew youths, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these Hebrew youths made the statement when they were challenged by Nebuchadnezzar, who said, is it of purpose? In other words, did you not bow down before this king on purpose? And their answer was an implied, yeah, we didn't bow down. And you remember Nebuchadnezzar said, I'll give you a second chance. And the Hebrew youth said, you know, we don't need a second chance. We're not gonna bow down before you. You can throw us in that furnace of fire and we can be consumed, but we will not worship that idol. Now, there's commitment by teenagers. Mary, as we've already indicated, Timothy, as a young man, they all showed commitment in life because they loved God. But that's what drove them to do what they did. It wasn't emotions. Oh, they had emotions. Our Lord had emotions. He wept. And many went, like Peter, after having committed his sin, wept bitterly, and should have, because he left his commitment. But he recommitted himself and went on to serve. If you're here this morning and have need to make commitment to the Lord, we want to encourage you to do that. We want to encourage you to not only believe that gospel, but turn from your sin. Make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ and be immersed in the waters of baptism for remission of sin. Only then can you walk in a newness of life, having some commitment in life, knowing where you're going because of who you are and what God has done for you. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, or as a Christian you have lost your commitment and need to recommit yourself like Peter did and others, we would encourage you to let us know how we could help you with that. It may be that there's a need for prayer. Maybe there's a need for Bible study in both. But we want us all to leave this building with the attitude and with the foresight that we're going to be committed to the Lord this year. And we're going to do everything we possibly can to serve Him. May God bless us in that endeavor. If you have a spiritual need that we can help you with, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus.